Well, at this time, I wanted to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. We're doing a standalone sermon this morning called Every Tribe and Tongue. This was actually a sermon that I was going to be preaching at the beginning of the month for Great Commission Sunday. As many of you know, I was sick that Sunday, so I'm like, I can't waste that sermon. I've got to preach it. I've got to give it. So I'm going to do that here this morning. So you're going to get another dose of mission, and we're going to be dealing with this very big subject. And coming up, starting next Sunday, we're going to launch into a new series called Sent, Living in the Mission of God. So this is kind of a little warm-up this morning. But we're in Revelation chapter 7 here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out. If you don't, you can just listen in. Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, verse 9. Says this. John the Revelator says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Let's pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can study your word. And Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would work and move in our midst. And Lord, that you would equip us so that we could be the kind of men and women who honor you each and every day. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We pray that you would manifest yourself among us and teach us how we can be better worshipers and followers of you. We love you and we praise you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, have you ever planned to watch maybe a new movie or record a football game on TV, and someone ruins it by telling you what happens before you get a chance to watch it? That's the most annoying thing. It's so frustrating, isn't it, when you're trying to, you know, you're looking forward to watching the game after it's already been played, and somebody spoils everything, and because now you know exactly what's going to happen in the end. You know the rest of the story. You know who's going to win the game. Well, it's interesting, as we look at the Bible here this morning, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, because this is actually very good news for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because despite all the pain and the suffering that this world has to offer and all the troubles that we go through, despite all of our frustrations and heartaches and tears that we experience, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we as Christians win in the end. Can I get a big hearty amen to that? We win in the end. That's the spoiler alert. That's what the book of Revelation is. It gives us a clue or gives us insight into the final ending of the story. Well, how do we know? Well, basically, as we look at Revelation, we're going to see what took place, and we're going to see how we one day will be gathered around the throne of heaven worshiping Jesus Christ. You know, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop, because we've kind of just plopped right here in the middle of the book of Revelation, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop before we launch in. John the Revelator is on the island of Patmos. It's actually a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea, what we think of today. And he receives this revelation from Jesus, from the Lord, about the things that were about to take place. And some of these things he makes clear would happen rather soon for him, as he's directly writing the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And then some things would happen much later, and actually we're still awaiting their fulfillment. So John receives this revelation from the Lord, and Jesus Christ is the theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus is the central theme of the book of Revelation. Incidentally, he's the theme of all of this. But he's the main theme of the book of Revelation. You know, my former pastor friend, Vic Reasoner, he said, "The fact that Jesus is the central character of this book comes as a disappointment to carnal readers who are more fascinated with the Antichrist than with Christ. with violence and destruction than with the kingdom of Christ. And he's right. Jesus is the focus of this book. And it is written to encourage believers that despite the times we go through suffering, obviously John is writing them as they're enduring suffering in that time, but incidentally the suffering that we experience and potentially will experience, that as a result of that, it's meant to be an encouragement. That at the end of the day, we're victorious through Christ Jesus. At the end of the story, we have hope and there is joy. And if you read the book of Revelation and you get worried, frightened, scared, I believe that you are reading it wrong. You're reading it wrong. This is not meant to be a scare thing. This is meant to be an encouragement to each and every one of us. Why? Because, as I mentioned, in the end, all of our suffering and sorrow will be vanquished through Jesus Christ, and our King will return to us in victory. Now, obviously, there's a lot that we could share. I don't know, someday maybe the Lord would have us go through this book together. But I want to just focus here this morning on chapter 7 of Revelation, because this really is a scene that's quite fascinating as you read here. But I want to kind of set the scene here of what's taking place. Look in verse 9. John says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." So what John is seeing is he's seeing the church. In other words, all Christians from all the ages worshiping around the throne of God in heaven. And he describes that this number is so vast, the number of people, that it can't really be comprehended how many people that there are. You know, back in the mid to late 1990s, I was heavily involved with Promise Keepers. And, you know, they would fill arenas and stadiums across the country. I went to a number of them in Indianapolis, Detroit, Pittsburgh, Washington, D.C. But in the final kind of big one was in Washington, D.C., and they called it the Million Man March. Were any of you men there? Any hands there? I'm not seeing any. Well, it was huge, the number of people that were there. You had, you know, we all went into the mall there where the Washington Monument is at and right in front of the Capitol, and there were just men as far as the eye could see. It was just a sea of men, and they had different screens set up so you could see what was going on up front. And it was just an amazing thing, is that beautiful, I remember getting there early in the morning and just seeing the beautiful sunrise that the Lord had given, and the presence of God was there, and we began lifting our hands and worshiping Jesus, and it was just a beautiful thing. So when I think of a vast amount of people, I think of that particular day back in the late 1990s, I think it was a fall day, just worshiping around the throne of God. And can you imagine? I mean, that was just a small portion. That if those men were in Christ Jesus, they're only going to be a small portion of the vast numbers of people that will be gathered, men and women, young and old, worshiping around the throne of heaven, honoring his great name. And John sees this. He sees this by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Lord gave him insight into what was to take place. And it mentions that people from every nation and language, black and white, rich and poor, people from all the Far East and in Africa and Europe and South America, every tribe and tongue will be represented in heaven. And this is amazing because, first of all, fulfills the promise that God made to Abraham. You remember what God promised to him back in Genesis chapter 22? God says, "I will make your offspring as dust of the earth. I will make them as numerous as the stars of the sky. So many that they cannot be numbered. All nations will be blessed." Isn't it interesting that Revelation really is a prophetic fulfillment of what we see happening as people are worshiping around the throne, that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham in bringing about a people and a nation and a people unto himself. The Lord would do this. And it's interesting, there will be a large, measurable number of Jews that are saved in the church. Incidentally, we picked up here in verse 9, but if you read the preceding number of verses before this, we see that there are 144,000 represented in verses 5 through 8. I actually believe that this is a symbolic number. Incidentally, the number 12 in Scripture has the idea of a whole community. For example, you see the 12 tribes of Israel, you think of the 12 disciples. Well, what's 144? It's 12 times 12. So it's the idea of the whole community of the, in the sense that for those that have committed their life to Jesus Christ as Jewish people, they are part of the church as well. Now it's interesting, there's a contrast here. That number is counted, in other words, the Jews that come to Christ and are part of the church, whereas those who are Gentiles, the numbers, and you can't count it. So what John is seeing is a type of a contrast here, how that there are Jewish people who come to Christ and are part of his church, and there is the whole community that is represented, but then he sees the Gentiles, the people from every tribe and every tongue and nation coming and worshiping before the throne of heaven. And so the number of Gentiles from every nation will be innumerable by contrast. You can't count the number of people. I love what Isaiah 54:1, this is a prophetic fulfillment. He says, "For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of she who is married, says the Lord." So this is actually a prophetic fulfillment of what took place, what the prophet Isaiah said in the Old Testament. And friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning that you have repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then this revelation is about us. He's seeing us one day as we gather around the throne worshiping Jesus. We will be there. Isn't that amazing? That this is a picture of something that we will actually be in attendance to. This is, you know, it's one thing to look at family movies and look at what transpired a long time ago. You get your DVDs out or your old VHS things and you're looking at things that happened in the past. Well, this is a DVD of what's going to happen in the future. That's amazing that he's seeing by the power of the Holy Spirit what's going to take place. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ, then we will be gathered around that throne worshiping Jesus Christ. And our reward will actually be quite incredible. There's three basic things he's saying. That we will stand before the throne of God and worship. The number two, that we will be delivered from all suffering and sorrow. Can we get a big hearty amen to that? We should say amen to the thing before, too. we should be worshiping, and we're going to worship, and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, because our joy will be complete. And number three, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will lead us forever and ever and ever. And you know, I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? I'm looking forward to that day when we will not have to live with the stresses that we live with today and worry about paying bills and doing all these, you know, dealing with, you know, hospitals and death. We will get to worship around the throne, and death will be completely conquered, and we'll be around the throne worshiping him. And I don't know about you, I have a lot of friends and family members that I'm looking forward to seeing someday, won't you? That are already around the throne right now and worshiping God. But we're going to be there as we worship Jesus. And it says that these people are clothed with white robes. This is actually a symbol of purity and victory. And he also mentions here that they have palm branches in their hands. Now, palm branches are only mentioned two times in the scripture. Here, and I guess you're probably thinking Palm Sunday, what you find in Matthew 21, and you would be right. But here, interestingly enough, this is a reverse image of what took place on Palm Sunday. You see, on Palm Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem to ride on a donkey to eventually cleanse the temple. You remember he rode in and he tipped over all the money changers in the temple? It was a sign of judgment upon the worship of Israel. And so that action in that day represented judgment. And they possessed only leaves and no fruit, the people that were waving the branches on those days. But the multitude here in Revelation chapter 7 is Christ's new nation, bearing fruit and inheriting the kingdom of heaven. And so there's a reverse image. This is one not of judgment, but of final victory. We're going to be worshiping around the throne, waving palm branches before him. And the church will now wave these palm branches in worship to the Lamb who is Jesus. Look in verse 10. "And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So when this passage mentions salvation, the word is soteria, which has the idea of victory unto God. In other words, victory unto Jesus. He's the one that gives us that salvation. And God alone will be the object of our worship forever and ever. So we'll worship God and see His glory with unveiled faces. You know, we see through a glass dimly now, don't we? We don't have an understanding completely of why things happen in this world. But when God removes that veil, we'll see the beauty of His perfect and holy design. And in verses 11 and 12, it mentions the elders and angels bowing before the throne of God. There's a lot to be said there, but they're continually worshiping Jesus. They're continually worshiping the Father. Look in verse 12, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Basically, what they're doing is giving a sevenfold doxology. He mentions all these things that are listed there. You know, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom. And we can't imagine the scene that will be in heaven. And the scene that is already there is there's worship before the throne of heaven. And frankly, anytime we gather together here and worship before the Lord, this is just the warm-up. We're worshiping the Lord right now, but we're looking forward and we're anticipating a day when all of God's people from every nation will come and worship before the Lord. And it's interesting, you know, most of us speak English. There are some of us that have maybe speak Spanish as our native tongue, but can you imagine people from every tongue worshiping the Lord? And Russian and Chinese and German and all these people gathering and worshiping in their native tongue. And it'll be a beautiful and glorious worship before Him. But you know, there's something interesting as you read this passage in Revelation chapter 7 that describes what's going to take place. And it's actually quite profound here. Palm branches are also associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you know that? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Leviticus chapter 23. You can keep your finger there in Revelation chapter 7. But Leviticus chapter 23. I'll give you a second to go there. It's interesting, Revelation actually... It's important to know the Old Testament as you go into the book of Revelation. It's important to know the Old Testament as you go into all the New Testament. But Revelation has a lot of things that allude to Old Testament things. And Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to be reading verses 40 and 41. This is describing the Feast of Weeks, otherwise known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 40. The Feast of Booths. I misspoke there. He says, "And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid tree branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Now, let me give you a little explanation as to what is going on here regarding this Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, otherwise known as the Feast of Ingathering. So there's several different names to describe this feast. But this was one of the major three feasts where all the Hebrew males in the Old Testament were required to participate each year. Actually, if you're Jewish, you're required to participate again, even today. But this during this week-long feast, that as they gathered there in Jerusalem, it was often associated with the end of the year, and they rejoiced. Why? Because this was after all their farm work, their agricultural work, was concluded, and they were now in gathering the harvest. So this was the Feast of Ingathering. This was the end of the season, kind of like a fall festival, if we think of it that way. A feast where everything's in the storehouses, everything's in the barn. We're thankful that we can, you know, we finished the season. And it was a time of celebration. And incidentally, people who still participate in this in Jerusalem still celebrate in this way. But it's interesting, just as the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate the harvest by waving palm branches, so we as Christians will also celebrate the Feast of Ingathering as well through the waving of branches before the Lord. So what John is seeing here in Revelation is something that has a deep connection to the idea of a Feast of Ingathering that was spoken of way back in the book of Leviticus. And it's interesting, we see that the wheat and tares that Jesus refers to, the wheat being the true people of God, the tares being those that are false or those that are apart from the kingdom of God, there will be a separation. and that the true wheat will be gathered into the storehouses. And so what John is seeing is he's seeing these many nations from every tribe and tongue. Here is the wheat, so to speak, now gathered into the barn. And we're waving the palm branches, celebrating what God has done and bringing about the full and gathering of his people. And so it's interesting, as you come back to Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, which we did not read, speaking of these 144,000, this is based on the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Pentecost, and I could go a lot longer on this, but verses 9 through 17 deals with the Feast of Tabernacles, or ingathering. So there's actually a significant prophetic insight into what is taking place here in Revelation, what God declared and wanted Israel to do way back even in the Old Testament. Now, why do I mention all that? Why do I go into all these feasts and the connections there? Because Jesus has sent us out into mission to make disciples of people everywhere. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be an ingathering of people to worship Jesus. That if we are part of the church, we are part of the body of Christ, if we're followers of Jesus, that we are part of that family as well. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, otherwise known as the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Incidentally, people who want to deny the Trinity, chew on that a little bit. You're going to see clear evidence of the Trinity all right there. "Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus, as he's getting ready to go to the Father and return into heaven, he's commissioning his disciples, and he's commissioning all of us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. The emphasis is on the word "make disciples," not on the word "go," but again, making disciples involves going. That we go about making disciples, and he gives some specific as how that's to be done, to teach them and to baptize them and to do all these things. And so our calling as Christians, and thinking about that final ingathering around the throne of people that are worshiping before him, our purpose is to populate heaven and to plunder hell as believers in Jesus Christ. That we share the gospel with other people, that we tell people the good news, and that we share this truth with them. To not zip our lips, but to let our mouth speak the truth of what he has done. And also, buttressed with that is let your life speak in a way that honors Jesus. Because there's nothing more irritating to this world than people that say one thing and do another, right? People hate hypocrisy and they can smell it from a mile away. We must be consistent in the things that we say and the things that we do. But again, our calling is to make disciples of people everywhere. Jesus didn't commit the gospel to an advertising agency. He commissioned disciples. He commissioned people. John Wesley said, "You have one business on earth, to save souls." And granted, we all have daily responsibilities. We all go about our work and family and all these things that we do with each day. But through all this, we're called to make disciples, to raise up the next generation, to tell our neighbors about Jesus. And that we need to realize that every person in this world is either a missionary or a mission field. And we need to recognize, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And if you are, being a witness isn't just something you do, it's something that you are. I don't just go witnessing, I'm a witness wherever I'm at, and you are too, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Every person in this world is either a missionary or a mission field. And actually, when we refuse to witness to others, we're in essence saying to these people that we choose not to witness to, you know, you can go to hell. That's in essence what we're doing. We need to be burdened with the heart of Jesus for lost people. And friends, this is something that God needs to do supernaturally in our hearts, because if we don't have this burden naturally, we need God supernaturally by the power of his Holy Spirit to give us a love for people. Rather than chewing them out, we need to be able to love them and to love people dare I say, who even deserve love the least. They're the ones that often need it the most. You know, think of it this way. When a witness is summoned to a court of law but refused to testify, they are held in contempt by the judge. And friends, when we stand before Jesus on that glorious day that will be, he will hold us in contempt of court because will he hold us in contempt of court if we refuse to testify? In other words, your life and my life needs to be invested in the things that really matter. And that involves making disciples. That's what Jesus has commanded us to do. Luke 9:26, Jesus says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Will Jesus be ashamed of you? It's one thing for us to nod our heads and say, you know, I believe that I should be a testimony. When was the last time you testified yourself to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, that you have a faith in Christ? Now, we may not know all the details of complete doctrine and all these things. We may not have seminary degrees, but you know, you might not know the fullness of, and none of us know the fullness of what's going on in the Scriptures as far as all the mysteries and things, but you can share your story. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was in the pit, but Jesus pulled me up. And friends, that will be a powerful thing to people that are blinded by this life and in the pit of despair. Friends, we need to speak up and tell people the good news that we've received. You know, we've come and we're coming into another election year next year, and I can hardly wait. Honestly, I'm not too excited about all the TV hype and hoopla of it all. You know, all these commercials that you see on television, and you know, people want to make clear who they stand for. They'll put signs and things in their yards, and they display their preferences on bumper stickers and commercials and all these things. People show up at rallies and stick signs all over the place. But there's a lot of people that actually kind of don't really care, or at least undecided. And I will say that there are many Christians that actually fit this latter category, not regarding presidential stuff, but regarding who we are and as of being a follower of Jesus Christ. People don't know where we stand. They might see that we live a good moral life, but they don't know why or the reason why. Now, we need to be tactful and be mindful about how we do this. We don't need to be annoying, but we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us, so that we be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, as Jesus makes clear. The point is if people are trying to demonstrate politically where they stand, I want to encourage you to demonstrate it spiritually where you stand each and every day. Let your light shine. Do not hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, amen? That we're going to do that together. We need to make sure that we're not on the fence about where we stand in our faith to Jesus Christ. I don't want that to be true of us, that we testify of what Jesus has done for us. Robert Coleman says, to keep this good news to ourselves would be in effect to repudiate its validity. Now, it is true whether or not we believe it or not. You know, I could stand on the roof here and say, well, if I jump off, I'm not going to hit the ground. I could sincerely believe that, but I'd be wrong because the law of gravity will kick in. You know, there's a lot. Sincerity is a good thing, but it's not enough. It must be based on truth. We must be based and founded on the Word of God. And we need to share this truth with others. And it's time we stop fishing in our bathtubs. Start launching out into the deep. To go after sinners. And go after the worst of them. Because friends, if we examine our own lives and look back on our past, we'd see that we too were sinners saved by God's grace. And if God rescued us in our sin, then we can set up shop right next door to hell and say, wait, come to Christ. You'll find hope and meaning and eternal life. That we tell the truth and we share the truth with others. Well, how do we do this? I want to encourage you to do two things here this morning as we think about this great commission, as we think about the call to make disciples, and we think about that final ingathering of all of us around the throne. Number one, that we need to pray and ask God what we should do. It's going to look different, and how that making disciples is expressed in each of our lives is going to be different. God has gifted and graced all of us differently. Now, some people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Here's what my insight and my clue for you would be. Act like you do. Act like you have it. Oh, I don't have the gift of giving. Act like you have it. Act like you have it. People use that as an excuse. We're all called to be missionaries, and missions, in the sense of sharing the gospel and make the disciples of Jesus for Jesus' sake and to honor His name. And that's not an optional thing. If you're a Christian, you are a witness. And if you may not have the gift of evangelism, but you're called to be a witness. So again, I would just say act like you have it and live like that. And He may send some of us to other portions of the world. He may send some of us to our neighbor across the street. He may send some of us to go across the office and to talk to that person that is broken and beat up by life. But the point is, you obey the Holy Spirit. We've spent this last couple months going through the series of Galatians. We talk about walking after the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Yeah, the basic rule of thumb is this. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead you to tell people about Jesus. You know, we talk about spiritual warfare and keeping on the full armor of God. You want to be on the offensive? Start telling other people about Jesus. Start using the sword of the Spirit with discernment, the Word of God, and sharing truth with others. To be tactful, to be mindful. And you say, I don't know how to do it in this situation. Well, frankly, it's okay to come to God stupid. But when we come to God stupid, say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Holy Spirit, would you show me? He will. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. So pray and ask the Lord what you should do in fulfilling this purpose, His purpose in your life. And you know, the Holy Spirit might even be reminding you of some people in your life right now that you are called to go and either pray for or be a light to, that you can share the truth of Jesus with others. So pray, number one, pray and ask what God would have you to do. Number two, help send others into the world. Help send missionaries. Help sell other people to the ends of the earth to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we as a church here are partnering with a nation like France and helping getting a church started and helping keep getting things off the ground for them. And other places around the world, we have what we call a Great Commission Fund. We just sent 61, or we're sending 61 missionaries around this world. Over $8,300 was raised several weeks ago by this congregation, amen? And to be able to send those out. Send those people out. And we know that there was another gift that was given that matches that. So that's over $16,000 to help be able to send missionaries out and to be able to make sure that people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to just encourage you. You can give to the Great Commission Fund, not just on Great Commission Sunday, but actually any Sunday. If you want to write a check out to Clay House Church and put Great Commission Fund, we'll make sure that that goes in to help send missionaries around this world. Incidentally, I mentioned our partnership with France. We have a young man who's a pastor in France. Our Todd and Terry Althaus are going to be coming back to the States, and they need a young person to help pastor this church, a young man by the name of Luke. We've raised about $1,500 as a church to be able to help support him. We need about the same amount, $1,500. So again, if God puts it on your heart to say, you know what, this church needs a pastor, let's help get the funds necessary that he be able to serve in this church. You can give to the Clay House Church and just put Luke's support, L-U-C, and Luke's support, and we'll make sure it goes to him. But again, however this looks like in your life, not only are you called to be a witness in your sphere of influence, but I want to encourage you to help send other people too, that they too may fulfill God's purpose in their lives. God may not be sending you to Mongolia or Chad or Brazil, but He may be sending somebody else, and they need the support of us to be able to hold the ropes so that they can kind of go into the pit, if you will. They can go to the places of people that need to be reached with the Gospels. I want to just say this regarding money. You know, some people say, well, churches are all about money. We're about the kingdom of God. And we need to make sure that we use the finances responsibly in a way that's faithful to God. I can't call you as a pastor to say, be faithful to your finances if we as a church aren't faithful with ours. But again, we need to be mindful of how we invest to use temporary things for eternal value. You know, there's a big difference between spending and investing. You spend something, you get something, and it's over with. You got it, you might be able to keep it. But if you invest it, it means it's something for the future. It's something that has a lasting value. And when we talk about giving to God's kingdom, we're not talking about spending, we're talking about investing. Because this is where an investment into God's kingdom that will produce spiritual fruit that will last forever. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In the end, your new TV, your new furniture, your new toy is going to burn up. In the end, your kids will pass it on to their kids. And somebody say, you know how it is when if you have a loved one that passes away and they have some old furniture, you're like, I don't know if I want that. It doesn't fit in my house. Your grandkids will be saying the same thing about your stuff right now, about all the things you're investing in your time and energy and getting this beautiful furniture that one day they're going to say, I don't want it. Invest into eternity. That's where it's nothing wrong to have things. God doesn't mind you having things. He minds things having you. And God will bless you when he can trust you. Just make sure that your heart is in the kingdom of God and not just simply in material things. Again, it's not wrong to have things, just so long as those things don't have you. Jim Elliot, this is my favorite quote of all time, the missionary to the Alca Indians down in South America, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love that quote. Because our kingdom is not of this world. And one day, we're going to leave this all behind. And it's only what we've invested into eternity that matters. Make your investment there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he'll take care of all the rest. He'll take care of everything else you need. You know, in 2019, there are a little over 7.8 billion people in the world. And according to the Population Reference Bureau, every minute, 101 people in the world die. And 261 are actually born. So in this message, if I've given it for 30 minutes, over 3,000 people died. I wonder how many of them went into eternity without Jesus. I wonder, what are we going to do about that? Let's do what we can to make sure that we go out and share this truth and this the love of Jesus with them and make sure that we send others, not just on a Great Commission Sunday, but every Sunday, every day of the year, that we do what we can to invest in the kingdom, that we make sure first that we're part of that great and gathering of people one day worshiping around the throne of heaven, but doing what we can to bring others so that they too may worship the name of Jesus. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. The nearer we get to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. You know, here at Clay House, our theme this year is going public. Our theme is making sure that we're sharing the gospel of Jesus with other people. And truthfully, this should be our theme every year, because we never stop being witnesses. And this morning, I just want to call us to action. I just want to put a little hitch in our get-up. I want to give us a little gut check, if you will. Where are you at? Where are you spending your time thinking about the things of this world? Yes, God knows we have things to worry about and take care of in this world. But, you know, we need to be thinking and paying attention to the kingdom of God. I want to just call us to, number one, pray. seek the Lord. So ask God, what would you have me do? What would you have my family do? And parents, I want to just specifically challenge you. I don't care how young your kids are. Start sowing the seeds for mission in their life early on. That they have this heart for people around this world early on. That you give them opportunities to go serve at a soup kitchen, or you give them opportunities to help support a missionary. You give them opportunities to pray for somebody that they know has gone to the across. You know, we had the Linscombs from this church sent to France to pray for them. Keep those pictures on your refrigerator. Do what you can to make sure that your kids are mindful of the kingdom of God. So pray. Number two, I would just encourage you to pray about what God would have you to give. Again, this is not a Great Commission Sunday officially, but again, every day is a Great Commission Day because Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples. Think of somebody like a Luke. Again, we still need money for him. There's still other missionaries that need to go out. And finally, the third thing I would encourage you to do, and Jesus would challenge you to do, is speak up for yourself. Let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. And have wisdom to be led of the Holy Spirit in doing that. And I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit will guide you and show you to make an impact in people's life. You know, we need that holy boldness that we might be a light to all nations. You know, Revelation 7 is a wonderful passage. And it's a picture of what's going to happen around that throne. Can you imagine your friends and your families being there with you? And I know it's the burden of my heart and it's the burden ultimately of the Lord, and I know many of your hearts, to see the lost people that we know, friends and family, come to know Jesus. The question is, we can't always say, you know, I hope so-and-so will come into their life. You know, some moms praying for their child who's gone distant from the Lord, say, Lord, help bring some people in their lives to show them Jesus. And that's a good prayer. But I want to say this, let us be the answer to some other mother's prayer. That we be the light to them, and that we do what we can. And friends, I'll say this, as we lean into the Holy Spirit, this week we will be given opportunity after opportunity that we missed so many days and so many of the weeks of the year. When we're led of the Spirit, He will show us what we must say. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and then we'll sing a song together. Lord, we confess that we have not always let our light shine the way we should. Lord, forgive us for fear. Forgive us, Lord, for sense of selfishness in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we have a tunnel vision only focused on our own kingdoms and not on yours. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us this week, that we might be a light to this world and to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.